Finish up our series on Christian atheists. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you've not been with us, we've been talking about this idea that there are people out there that live a little differently than maybe they should. That there's the atheists. Atheists are people who don't believe in anything, who there is no God, there is no nothing, it's just we're here, and then we're going to be gone, and then there's nothing in between. We're dirt, we're worm food, whatever might happen to you afterwards. And then Titus 1:16 talks about this idea that you can say you have faith, you can say you believe, but your life is led differently. You live differently than what you say you believe. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but with their actions they deny Him. So you can say you're a Christian, but you live contrary to what you say you believe. So we can believe in God, but we cannot really know Him. We can believe in God and not really believe that He loves us. We can believe in God, but we really don't, you know, teach our kids, or we don't say we want Him to be in control. We want to be in control ourselves. You know, we believe in God, but what we believe and how we live, they don't line up. That's this idea of being a Christian atheist. And so we wanted to finish up this with the understanding that with believing and following comes this idea that we should be telling other people about who God is. It's a very clear mandate in Scripture. Now, I've taught you. Now go and meet people and teach them what I've taught you. Very simple. The last thing that Jesus said to His disciples before He leaves, now what I've taught you, you go. Meet people that don't know Me. Tell them about Me and teach them. Now, one of the things that we struggle with is we really don't. We say, you know, maybe you grew up in a church where somebody preached hellfire and brimstone, you know, always screaming and spitting, and you never sat on the front row because it was always, you know, put on a wetsuit to make sure you didn't get covered. You know, somebody was really fiery and fired up, always talking and screaming about hell and, you know, we're all going to burn. And, you know, there are people out there that preach that way. But in our lives, it's very easy not to believe in hell. Matter of fact, nobody really wants to believe that there's a hell. But if we did believe that that was an actual destination, that there was actually, that was one of the options that we had in eternity. If we did believe that and we loved people, we would have a different sense of urgency. We would have one. We would have a sense of urgency. Now, Craig Rochelle, the guy that wrote the book Christian Atheist, he said this. He said, intellectually, I believe in both heaven and hell. But practically, the way I live daily doesn't reflect the urgency of my claimed beliefs. If eternity were at the front of my mind, I'd pray far more for those distant from God. I'd share my faith in Christ on a daily basis. I'd serve my way into people's lives. Instead of accumulating more and more, I'd use everything I had to spread the gospel around the world. If I really believed, my life would look much different than it does. So honestly, we live with a default understanding that the destination after this place is heaven. Like that's the default place. That everybody's going to go to heaven unless they do something really weird or really bad. Because you're never going to go to a funeral. And if you have, I would please come tell me the story, because I've never experienced this. But you're never really going to go to a funeral and hear somebody say, well, he sure did live like hell. He must be there now. Has anybody ever experienced that? I haven't. I would love to have been in that place just to hear that. I've never experienced that. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure that would be really good shepherding or pastoring if you actually got up there and said something like that. I mean, I'm not sure that's what we're called to do with grieving people. But Scripture tells us, in Matthew actually, Matthew 7, that actually the default destination because of sin is death, separation from God. Whatever you want to call it, parentheses, hell. Because in Matthew 7 it says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. The default road that we're all walking down as we grow and we go and we move, the default, if you don't know God, if you don't follow God, the default road you're on is the wide, broad road that leads to destruction. And everybody is walking on it. And then he says, though, small is the gate. See this broad, broad, broad gate, broad road, this, you know, kind of think, you know, eight lanes going down the interstate, kind of broad road. This is small is the gate. Narrow is the road. Narrow is the path that leads to life. So the default where everybody is walking, where everybody is going, is this broad, crazy road. But then there's this gate, this off-ramp, this place off to the side that's hard to find. And once you get on it, it's narrow and windy and you can't go very fast. And that's the way to life. And then we, if we say we're on that path and we say we follow after Jesus, find ourselves back on the wide, broad road, pulling people off one at a time. Let me show you. Let me show you the different path. There's a different way. You may go slower, but we promise that's the way to life, not to destruction. Some people will say, no, thank you. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. And some people will go, wow, you're right. I'd rather go that way than go that way. And they'll follow you, and they will go. And it's not your job to make them go. It's your job to show them the gate. Show them the way. Because some people like where they're going, where they're heading, the way they live. They don't care about anything else. And that's where they are. When Beth and I were newly married, we were going on one of our anniversary trips. I'd made plans, didn't tell her where we were going. I'd booked a room, I think it was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, which when I was in Georgia was probably about a, I don't know, 3-hour drive, 4-hour drive. Well, I let one of my friends tell me that you got to go this way. And he gave me this map. And it's beautiful. You know, the trees are, you know, beautiful up there. You're going to go over the mountain. You into the Appalachian Mountains, the Smoky Mountains, you know, you're driving through there. I was going to go up the interstate. So we, okay, great, I'll take her up that road. And I don't tell Beth where we're going. Don't tell her we're just going to go. We'll get there, baby, I promise. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. We're just going to get there. So we're driving. Then we get on this little road, and it's windy. And then there's the people who actually want to be on the road because they want to see all the beautiful trees. I don't. I just want to get where I'm going. You know, I'm getting where I'm going. Get out of my way. I want to do 65. They're doing 45. And there's no passing. And then now Beth's like, where are we going? I don't know. She said, I'm getting tired of this. I'm sorry. I'm not going to tell you. You know. So now she's getting mad at me because I'm not telling her. I didn't go back that way. I went back via the interstate because it was crazy. Some people want to be on that road, the wide road that goes, evidently I do, I'd like to go fast, but you can't convince some people that this is the right way to go, and that's okay. It's not your job to do that. Your job is to show them that way, one at a time, pulling them off of this road. So in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8, Peter tells the church something that I would like for us to hear. 1 Peter 3. Now I'm going to read several things, but we're going to end up and stop at 16. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Now he's talking to believers, people who follow after Jesus. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. And think about these things that he's telling you. Be like-minded, sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate, humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to do this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he starts quoting Scripture. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who are evil, who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to be good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts receive Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with respect and gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So he says, back in, I think it's 14, no, 15. But in your hearts, receive Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. So we're always to be ready, always, to give the answer for the hope that we have. Hopefully, you have hope. If you say you follow Jesus and you have no hope, then you're not following the Jesus of this Scripture, of the Bible. So he tells us to be ready. Now, sometimes you find yourself in a situation where you're not ready. In the book that I was reading about this, the author tells a story about how he was on a bus with a couple of friends, and they evidently were talking about church or something like that. And a guy, just a stranger, says, "So, are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Well, tell me how to be one." Has that ever happened to anybody before? It's never happened to me. And that's pretty bold in your face. "Well, just tell me." I mean, what would you say if someone said, "Hey, what's it like to follow Jesus?" I've never had that experience. But I haven't had an experience since I'm moving to California with a young man. I think I've told you about him before. And had lunch with him, and he asked me all these questions about God. He didn't understand. He was kind of mad at him. And he just started asking me questions. "Well, why is God doing this to me?" And then I realized that he knew nothing about God. He knew nothing about the Bible. He knew nothing about the Scripture. And I had, in this moment with this young man, a lunchtime, an hour, to explain to him about Jesus. And it's pretty challenging if they have no concept of who God is. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've never read it before. They don't even know that Adam and Eve can be found in Genesis. I mean, maybe the only time they ever use God's name is to use it to cuss someone out. It's interesting that Scripture tells us to be ready for the hope, to give testimony to the hope that we have. I'm not sure I was really ready that day. I'm not sure how far it went. I know the young man doesn't live here anymore. He's gone. So how can you be ready? How can I be ready? How can we take this Scripture here that tells us, that Peter's telling the people that are reading the letter, he's telling us that we should be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have? I think one way you can be ready is you can invite people to something, to church. Because honestly, that's the easiest way to go, right? Let somebody else tell them about Jesus. Hey, come to church or come to this because this guy's going to be talking. That way I don't have to. You can just listen. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't have to be church. You can invite someone to your house. You can invite someone to dinner. You can invite someone to a Bible study that you attend. You can invite someone to a party that you're going to have. Maybe where other believers are going to be. And when you do, give everybody in the room a heads up that you're inviting somebody they don't know so they don't feel weird. So they can actually have a conversation with them. I mean, honestly, we can invite people into our life. I mean, if you're walking with Christ, if that's something that you value and you say that you do, inviting them into your life should show them something. There's a story in Scripture about a woman who Jesus meets. She was not, never read, you know, she wasn't one of Jesus' followers. Matter of fact, she wasn't even a Jew. She was half a Jew. And she was looked down upon in her community. Everybody kind of knew her reputation. It wasn't a good reputation. But after she encountered Jesus, she went back to her community and said, "You have to come and see this guy. Don't. Who cares about what you think about me? You don't have to worry about who I am or how I've lived my life. Come and meet this guy." And she invites them. And Scripture says that the whole city was changed because Jesus stayed and many people began to follow him. Another way to be ready is you can be ready to share your story. This can be a simple one. The place in Scripture is a story about a man who was healed by Jesus, who was blind. When asked, hey, because they were criticizing Jesus for what he did and doing all those things. And when they finally asked that guy, he says, "Look, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I don't know about when you should heal people or whether or not it should be done on this day or that day or whether or not it could be done in this place or that place. All I know is that I was blind my whole life. I was born that way. But now I can see you." Now, tell me that's not a powerful story. So when to be ready, it doesn't have to be a complicated, drawn out, long, you know, I've got 12 Bible verses with, you know, 8 sub-points to explain. It doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to preach a sermon. It sounds boring anyway, doesn't it? Just start off with, "Let me tell you a story." And then fill in these blanks. "I was here, but now I'm here. And the reason why I've moved is because of Jesus. You were sick, and now you've been healed. You were caught in addiction, and now you've been set free. You prayed diligently to God for something to happen, something very specific, and then you saw God move." Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church my whole life. Maybe you didn't. And when I would listen to preachers preach this kind of stuff, it was always, "Well, nothing's ever happened to me. My life isn't that dramatic. I've never been blind and now I can see." That's a pretty dramatic move, wouldn't you agree? But even though that's true, even though you may not have some dramatic story, God moves. And your story is powerful because you tell it. It's your story. And only you can tell it. So how is God moving? And do you even see it? So we're listening to the birds. Kind of distracting. That's okay. We love them anyway. So be ready. Where have you been? And where has God moved you to? And where are you now? And honestly, be ready. Go write it down. I mean, if this is something that just freaks you out and you're like, I could never say anything like this, I wouldn't know what to say, go write it down. Read it every week. Practice it. Find somebody else who's already a believer and say, hey, I'm going to tell you this story. I'm going to practice. Find some way to relate what God has done in your life. I mean, paint a picture, write a poem, write a song. Learn how to weave it into your story. Because you tell stories all the time. That is what people do. Right? Some people are really good telling stories, some people aren't, but we all tell stories. This thing happened to me today, that thing didn't happen to me today. We tell stories all the time. Learn to weave it into how you communicate. Can be ready also to give your life away. Now, I read an article the other day about introverts and extroverts. And it was talking about how the church, the way we structure Sunday morning, has become a very extroverted thing. Very extroverted thing. What we do is we ask you to come into a room. We ask you to sit down and watch extroverted people stand in front of you being extroverted by talking. And then we get up there and we sing, and we're okay with that. You know, we're okay enough to be out in front of you. Then we ask you to stand up, greet each other. Call me, that's a very extroverted thing to do, right? Walk around and shake hands with people. And we never really, I mean, some people don't like that, right? It's just not the way they're built. And God built them too. But that doesn't mean that if you consider yourself an introvert, doesn't mean that this scripture doesn't apply to you. Even to introverts, he says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, I've never been an introvert ever in my life. I don't even know if I've ever even had an introverted moment, much less an introverted day. But if you're just not a word person, if you don't want to walk around talking to people and to strangers, that's okay. I wrote a quote that I read earlier. I want to reread part of it. It says, I'd serve, talking about if I had a sense of urgency, I'd serve my way into people's lives. Instead of accumulating more and more, I'd use everything I had to spread the gospel. I like that part. I would serve my way into people's lives. You can testify to God's love by serving someone. You can get a reputation. And then you can point that reputation back to who Jesus is by simply serving into people's lives. I love that phrase, serve into people. Don't serve and then never see them again. Oh, you know, I spend, you know, a couple of days down. I mean, those are fine things to do. But when you serve into people's lives, that means that you're there and they know you and they learn who you are. They begin to understand your values. So you begin to earn a reputation. Maybe even into the community. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 has got a list of things that talks about people who decide they want to be leaders in the church. And there's a list of stuff. And all of those things are all things that all believers should have. There's a couple of them that are specific to leadership in the church. But all of them are very broad enough that this should be true about everyone who follows Jesus. And chapter 3, verse 7 in 1 Timothy says, he must, the person who wants to be in leadership, also have a good reputation with outsiders, those who don't belong to the church, so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. A good reputation, someone who is known in the community. And when they see you walking down the street, go, "Whoa, I'm going the other way." Because when I interact with that guy, it never goes well. That's the opposite of the idea of beginning to serve into people's lives. Have a reputation of someone who cares, and someone who loves. Honestly, we're getting a reputation in town. The church. The other day, I called Ilda. Said, "Ilda, I need you to call a couple of people. They've called about using the facility." And she told me, she stopped. She said, "Do you think people are beginning to understand that we say yes a lot?" And I go, "I think so. Because they call all the time now. They used to never call. When we first showed up, we had NA that met here. And that was it. Now we have moms groups. We have the Girl Scouts. There are four churches that happen in this building. Do you guys know that? Four. So if you don't like this one, you got three more to choose from. They all happen on Sunday. So 11, 1, 3, and 5. Just boom. And that's not always easy. And, you know, the bigger the church gets, the harder it is to let people use the facility because somebody's got to come down and clean it up. And it just becomes difficult. But right now, we have a reputation for saying yes. We don't always say yes. But evidently, we say yes enough that people know that we are okay with them using this place. Honestly, we're known at the school. Not just me. Not just me. This is not just me. We are known at the school. We're known at the shelter. At the family shelter. At the women's shelter. We're known at the Boys and Girls Club. We're known at Love Inc. We're known at places in town. When someone sees you walking down the street, what do they think? What are you known for? We can be ready to give our life away. Because if we had a sense of urgency, if we understood that the default route that we're all walking on if we don't follow Jesus is to destruction, is away from God, if we had a sense of urgency for that, we would do whatever it took to help people get off that road. And the reality is, regardless of how you're built or you know, if you're introverted or extroverted, if you like people or if you don't like people, if you like to be by, whatever, all of that could be true, but it doesn't matter what is true about who you are, how long you've believed, one day you will have an opportunity to talk about God, talk about your faith with someone. But will you take it? That's the question. Maybe it's a friend you've known for a long time, and they continue to, you know, not care or don't believe or believe something different or whatever, and you've talked about it before, or you really just kind of ignore the situation. Maybe it's a family member who you've been praying for years. Or maybe it's someone you've just met. And they've actually opened the door to a spiritual conversation that you can go down. Are you ready? Just be ready. So we've been doing this series about what we say we believe versus how we live out what we believe. So a few questions for you as we wrap it up here. What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the hope of the world? Amen. Do you believe that He's the hope for your family, for your friends, for your neighborhood, for your city, for the world? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Do you believe the Bible, what the Bible says about you? Do you believe that it says that the default path is away from God? It isn't toward God? Do you believe that it tells us that we should be helping people off of that path? I mean, do you believe it tells us that the path is narrow and hard to find? Because it is. And do you believe that you've been called to that? Now, there's a kind of two responses to those questions. The first set of responses, something like this. Well, I don't do well with confrontation. Or, I don't know how to speak to people, so I'm not going to. I can't do that because I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't do those things because I really feel it's weird. I don't like to talk about religion and politics. Or I don't like to impose my beliefs on other people, so I just kind of keep that stuff off the table. And honestly, at that point, there's really not a sense of urgency. Because you're much more concerned with comfort than you are with the path that we're walking on. That would be kind of a Christian atheist understanding. I believe these things, but I don't live them out. Now there's another option, another way to respond to these questions. You know, I don't know how to share my faith. I've never done anything like that within my entire life. But I'm willing to practice with someone. I don't know the Bible, but I will find someone and begin to read it with them. Read it together and learn it. I'm introverted and I don't like to be around people. I don't like to do those kinds of things, but I will find a way to serve quietly. And I will pray for an opportunity to share my faith. I don't know someone who's a Christian at all. I have not surrounded myself with any of those kinds of people. But I will pray that God will introduce me to someone. I don't interact with many people outside of my family, my friends. I kind of have my bubble. A lot of us have built up Christian bubbles. But I will ask God for boldness and maybe even a place to meet someone. So you can respond two different ways to those same questions. Both of them acknowledge that maybe you don't have anything figured out. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Because the moment you think you've got things figured out, you're going to have a really big hole you're going to fall in. So there are two F words in Christianity. One of them gets thrown around all the time, used all the time, used by people who don't even claim to be Christians. The first one is faith. I'm a person of faith. I have faith. I have faith that God will do this. I have faith that this will happen. I have faith that who God is and who Jesus is. I have faith. Faith is thrown around all the time. But there's another one, which is follow. You can have faith and not follow. You can. People do it all the time. They come in, they say, I believe in God, and say, that's all I need. See you in heaven. And that's it. That's all they need to do. The Scripture does not describe faith that way at all. At all. But if you follow, faith will always be there. It may be difficult, it may be hard, you may doubt, you may not be sure what's going to happen, but faith will always be with following. You can't read this on purpose with the intent to follow Jesus and remain to be the same person you are today. You can't. The whole point in talking about this, the whole point in doing this series is to begin to understand that we may believe some things about who God is and who we are that we need to stop believing because they're not true. And there may be some things that I need to start believing or I need to start doing. We don't have to all be super awesome evangelists who stand in front of thousands of people and tell people about Jesus in a very simple way, and then the whole crowd and everything just come flooding. That's not all but about 1% of us, right? I mean, that's just not. But when we think about this idea of our, we automatically think of people like that, Billy Graham, guys who, you know, walk into an elevator and everybody comes out, you know, ready to be baptized, right? I mean, that just, those people are few and far between. And maybe you're not called to be that person. But if you really believe, if you really believe what this says about you and what it says about God, you won't be the same tomorrow. Transformation is the only reality for people who follow Jesus. There is no other reality. If you say you follow Jesus and you do it diligently, you will be transformed. You will think differently. You will act differently. It may not happen all at one time, but God will change you. So we are to be ready. There's a scripture in Timothy where he tells Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready when you feel like things are all together, when you things are going well, when things are clicking, when your faith is strong and you're really excited about what God is doing. But also be ready when you're out of season, when things are not going well, when you're really struggling with where things are, your life is maybe not all clicking on the, you know, all eight cylinders. We're to be ready. Because we are the carriers of the hope for this planet, for this little neighborhood, this little building's in, or the neighborhood you live in, maybe the apartment or the house or wherever you live, you are carriers of hope. So, our team's going to come and we're going to worship together, but I want to pray for us. Maybe just spend a few minutes praying. That even today, you won't be the same as you were yesterday. That even right now, God is changing something about what you think or how you act. That you won't leave following on the wayside and say, well, I'm a person of faith, that's all I need. If you can show me in Scripture, maybe you can convert me to that thinking, but I promise you, it's not in there. It's not in there. Matter of fact, before Jesus even has anybody come follow Him, He says, go get rid of everything. Get ready, because following me costs everything. So before I give you what you think is salvation, go do that. Take care of business and come and follow me. And then you'll understand what faith is. We've got it upside down and had it upside down for generations. So let's pray. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray you would give each one of us just a word. Father, speak to us. whether it be through this song we're about to sing, or maybe it's through something that we read in your scripture today. God, I pray if there's someone here today who doesn't follow you, that this would be something they consider. That they understand that following is not just simply believing and leaving and never and leaving you behind, but it's actually following after you. God, for those of us here who say we've been following for years, God, give us the courage to listen to what you have to say to us about how we live, about how we act, about how we speak, about how we spend our money, about how we treat our family, how we speak to our children. God, leave nothing left alone. Don't leave any stone unturned. God, show us how you've moved in our life. How you've changed us, regardless of how sanitary our lives may seem. And God, I pray that we would be ready. That we would know that we carry the hope of the world in our hearts. God, that we would have a sense of urgency. That we would have a desire to be pulling people off of that road onto the narrow path. That we would center everything that we do around that instead of just adding you on to the stuff that we like to do. God, above all, I pray that we would, as a community of believers and as individuals, we would bring glory and honor to you. That our lives would be that. That would be a beacon of your hope and just would bring glory to you, even in difficult moments. Praise your name. Amen. So as our worship team is going to be singing, you can come and kneel and pray. If you want to write some things down that you want to stop doing and things, something you want to start doing or believing, please come forward and do that. If you want me to pray with you, I can. I'll be down front as well. And let's worship together.